going through a sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and an obvious question would be, why go through the Ten Commandments? And the answer for me is simple. It comes down to two things. Two moments in which I hear people talk about the Ten Commandments, in which it's clear to me that I think about them very differently than some other people do. I remember seeing on the news some months ago, some courthouse was debating whether or not they could have the Ten Commandments out in their lawn. And there were protesters on both sides. There was one group of pro-Ten Commandment people holding up their signs and yelling and screaming till they're red in the face. And there was another group of no Ten Commandments in the lawn sort of people holding up signs and screaming till they're red in the face. And I'm pretty sure both sides were coveting what they did not have. And there was an extent to which both sides were not being entirely truthful in everything they were saying. Getting into a big fight about what historically would be called a graven image. And I wondered how much good was coming out of that debate, and how much better good might come if some of the Christians just walked across the street and said, "Can I just tell you my story and what God has done in my life?" That's one moment. And the other moment is when I hear people talk about the Ten Commandments, oftentimes it sounds like the Ten Commandments boil down into one greater commandment, which is, thou shalt not have any fun. Right? Like, we want to have fun, and sin is fun, but God does not want us to have fun. So there are the Ten Commandments. And I can stand up here and say no, but to be honest, most of the people in the pews here can do the same. Because some of you have been in my study, and you've sat down in one of the little visitor chairs, and you've told me a story and bawled your eyes out. And then we've prayed. And the story always boils down to a commandment got broken. Someone committed adultery, and you just can't look at them the same way. Someone stole from their job, and they got fired, and nobody will hire them anymore. Somebody coveted a whole bunch of stuff they couldn't afford, and there's these magical little plastic things that'll let you get whatever you want, even if you can't afford it. And that worked great until the cards came piling down. I don't have to tell you that Ten Commandments are there to ruin fun. Ten Commandments are rules set up by a father who loves his kids and wants to protect them from hurting themselves. Before we had kids, I remember one time we were having a family over for dinner, and they had little kids, so we had to childproof the house, right? Which for us wasn't a big deal at the time. We're like, oh, we'll just put this, we've got a couple old pieces of pottery, we'll put those up high. That's all it takes to childproof a house, right? And of course, when the kids actually showed up, you know, they electrocuted themselves 7 or 8 times and broke half the dishes in the house, and that's just kind of how it goes, because childproofing isn't just a simple, here's one little thing. It's a lot of work for a father, a mother, a parent, to set up appropriate boundaries to protect their child. But the boundaries are not set up so that their child has no fun. The boundaries are set up so that the child can have joy. And don't you think life would be a little bit more enjoyable if you never had to wonder if somebody was lying? If you're never kind of cocking your head every time you heard a slightly off-base story? Your spouses never had to worry about spouses, and you didn't have to spend all that time wondering, well, should we get a newer house or a newer car? But you're just content. So it's not Ten Commandments are something to get into a big fight over, or Ten Commandments are 10 ways to have no fun. It's 10 steps to a more joyful life. Last Sunday, Ryan started with "You shall have no other gods." Wednesday talked about not misusing the name of the Lord your God. Today we're on Commandment 3, which is in Exodus 20, verse 8. I can finish reading it before you can find it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So this commandment has three purposes. And the first is rest, right? Fields need to lie fallow. Engines, after a long drive, need to cool off. Human beings need rest. We know this. If you find yourself chugging along way too hard, way too long, you get sick. It just happens, especially this time of year, right? People need rest. And it's rest from work, however, it's not no work. That's where historically the Jews had kind of the ways in which they were picking on Jesus, because he was doing a couple little things that approached work, right? It's rest from work. It's not absolutely no work. There's a difference. If I got a stinky bag of garbage in the house, I'm going to take it out, right? Is it work? Yes. But if there's other times of rest, you know, it's just part of the deal. And the catch also is work is different for each person. If somebody wants to do gardening, right, on a Sabbath, you ask me to do gardening, that is work. I hate gardening. I hate getting dirty. I hate bugs. Anything around gardening, that's work to me. And my wife, though, you give her those gloves with the little polka dots on them, and those little bitty shovels and rakes that look like they're for a little playhouse, and that hat that can cover half your yard. She can sit out there all day, and at the end of the day say, "My, that day went by so quick," right? What's work to one person can be rest to another, so we can't judge how that rest happens. But it's not just a day for rest, because the commandment is to keep it holy. Any non-believer can rest. Anybody can sit on a couch and watch TV all day. But the day is there to rest so that it be holy, right? Each Christian ought to pray and worship each day. It's a natural response to what God has done for us in Jesus. To speak to God and to try to grow in His Word. However, in the event that you missed a day, we have Sunday, in which we play Make Up Together. And we get together, and we read the Word, and we pray together today. Ryan said something that wasn't terribly original. Repeated Martin Luther, right? The day is already holy. You all memorized this when you were in confirmation, and I'm sure you repeat it every morning in your devotions. The day is already holy. God made it holy. You can't mess it up. I can't mess it up. It's holy. But the prayer is that it be holy in us. That it be holy and special in us. And there's different ways to do that. I mentioned before there's an old, almost extinct American Christian spiritual practice on the Sabbath from early days of our country. When after worship and lunch on a Sunday, families, it's called marveling. They would go for a walk. And they would say, "Oh, look at that cardinal land on that old fence post. And how it just kind of hovers for that moment before its legs land. And look at that tree with the live oak thingamajiggers starting to bud." I'm not a gardener. And, you know, look at the sunset as it turns from pink to orange to navy blue. You think if families did that every Sunday, There'd be anybody who would think our existence is a meaningless accident. Now you just marvel at what God has done. And that's it. The third purpose of the Sabbath, beyond rest and beyond holiness, is forming a community. What we do here makes a community. We started a podcast thingamajigger. That's how technical I am, too. We started a podcast, and people started listening to it, I guess. They can't find anything more entertaining on the internet than our worship services, so they're there. But a couple of weeks ago, we had a guy call in and say, is today's service going to be online? And we said, yeah. And he said, okay, well, I'm just going to stay home then. And I'm going to say that right now, no, right? It's not there to replace participation in a local congregation. It's there to supplement one's participation in a local congregation. So whether you're here or whether you're in Ethiopia or Canada or wherever, it exists to encourage your faith while you participate in a local congregation, because the church is the people of God gathered as the family of God around the word of God to hear the gospel of God. A family is not really a family if they don't spend any time together. And a church is not really a church if they don't spend any time together. And the family of God is formed not just in big moments where there's a baptism or a confirmation or a celebration. The family of God is formed in a whole bunch of little bitty moments. Like when it's an acolyte's first time lighting the candles and they're having trouble doing it and all of us are pretending to be singing the first hymn. But meanwhile, we're all just pulling for that dear child to get the candle lit, like football fans at a game. And the family of God is formed in that awkward moment after the choir's done singing and we're waiting for somebody to do the first reading and nobody's going up there, and Ryan and I start looking at each other and y'all dutifully flip to the back of the bulletin to shame whoever did not go up. And the family of God is formed. The family of God is formed in that moment in the children's sermon when Ryan hands one of the kids a microphone and their parents are absolutely terrified of what they might say. How terrified? About as terrified as I am most of the time when Ryan has a microphone. And the family of God is formed in those moments when the right slide isn't quite yet up. So we mouth the words, pretending we know all this stuff by heart. Meanwhile, just thanking God that we have somebody willing to help us worship. And the family of God is formed in that moment when a loved one passes away. And one person says a prayer. And another person starts making tuna salad. And the custodian puts out boxes of Kleenex in the pews, because she knows somebody's going to be bawling their eyes out when the sanctuary gets filled with memories and shadows, with mercy and with fear. God does not give commandments to take away our joy or give us something to fight about. He does it because he loves us, and because he wants us to be a people who know rest and know him and are the family of God. Amen.